The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Just before the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple he found people selling cattle and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting at their counters there. Making a whip out of some cord, he drove them all out of the temple, cattle and sheep as well, scattered the money changers' coins, knocked their tables over, and said to the pigeon sellers, "Take all this out of here, and stop turning my father's house into a market." Then his disciples remembered the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will devour me." The Jews intervened and said, "What sign can you show us to justify what you have done?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this sanctuary. Are you going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the sanctuary that was his body. And when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples remembered that he has said this. And they believed the scripture and the words he had said. The Gospel of the Lord. My subject is war and the pity of war. The poetry is in the pity. All a poet can do today is warn. Not my own words, words from Wilfrid Owen, poet who was killed in France just a week before the armistice in 1918 after winning the Military Cross. Owen was only 25, but his poems were profound and also profoundly disturbing because they made no appeal to the accepted opinions of his time about poetry or war. They are not about the soldiers gloriously dead, but what the soldiers had unforgivably been made to do to others and to suffer themselves. Owen didn't accept what he called the old lie that it was necessary, glorious, or even fitting to die for one's own or any other country, or that a country was necessarily or perhaps even justified in making the kind of war he knew. As he saw it and experienced it and wrote about it, war appeared hellish, a hellish outrage on the human scale against humanity and a violation of Christianity. He shared the destiny of millions on both sides, but unlike them, he had the sensibility to see what war now really meant. And into his poetry went the pity. Not of a detached outsider or a sentimentalist, not simply that of a humane officer for his men, whose lives he cannot save and to whom he cannot hold out hope, but the pity of an imaginative man for fellow sufferers, unable to speak for themselves to later generations, because they weren't to come back, and nor was he. And since right could be hardly on either side in a struggle, which by Christian and humane standards seemed to him utterly wrong, pity led to some sort of vision of some kind of reconciliation beyond the tortured and shapeless present. And so, in one of his poems, the most explicit line from the poem, which is called The Strange Meeting, which is this, of two soldiers on either side the day after they'd been killed. And one of them says to the other, "I am the enemy you killed, my friend." Or in the offertory, which in the old offertory for a Requiem Mass before the changes at Vatican II always included the story of Abraham and Isaac. But Owen takes that story and represents the sacrifice of having taken place in defiance of the divine message, because you remember the story, we always get it at the Easter Vigil, Abraham asked to sacrifice Isaac, all ready to do it, and suddenly the voice says, hold your hand. But Owen takes it on and says, the old man slew his son and half the seed of Europe one by one. It was clear that Owen was the outstanding English poet of World War I. And because of World War II, in a sense, being a continuation of it, of that war as well. War has been the central horror of the 20th century for European history. Of course, in today's world, it's moved. It's now moved to the Middle East, as we know. But in the same way, it's also universal. We never know what each day will bring and where it will bring it. And so Owen was able to speak to 1945 as he did in 1918, and I think can do so today. All the poet can do, he says, is to warn. One person that was moved by all that poetry was Benjamin Britten, who responded to the poetry and set aside and set some of that poetry to music when he saw that they could stand beside, for us, the most sacred, solemn litany, liturgy, the Catholic Latin Requiem Mass for the Dead. I refer to Britten's War Requiem, which he wrote for the consecration of Coventry Cathedral, the new one that rose in 1962, as a sign of reconciliation and hope. And in this centenary year of World War I, it has and is being performed in many places in this month of November, this evening in Truro Cathedral at 7:30. Last night, also in Truro, many other cathedrals, other places, Royal Albert Hall, different places, because the theme, both of the Mass and of the poems, of course, is the same. Death, death inseparable from grief and guilt. Death often caused by human stupidity and cruelty, but also death associated, in spite of everything, with the ideas of mercy, forgiveness, and peace. Because Owen was the product of a Christian tradition, and he makes it quite clear in his poetry and his life that he was disillusioned with a Christian tradition that can practice and mutilate and take each other to war. And that's what people see it, as one Christian nation fighting another. Now Islam's involved, but it's a huge, huge issue. And he writes about a wayside Calvary mutilated of those whom the gentle Christ denied. And it's not that Christ denied them, they have denied Christ by war. And so it's in that poem where the two soldiers meet that in the Lamb of God, Agnus Dei, qui tollis peccata mundi, dona eis requiem, give them rest, give them rest. That cry to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, grant them rest eternal. That Owen is imbued with that sense of reconciliation and hope, which he sees as essentially Christian. And as I say, it was the brilliant combination of his poems and the Catholic Latin Requiem Mass that Britten brought together. And in it, the two men soloists, the two soldiers, as it were, baritone and the tenor, are like us here and are struggling on. And then the soprano soloist and the full choir and orchestra are the liturgy going on. And then in the distance, more remote, are the boys' voices representing with the organ the innocence and purity conveyed in voices, as it were, from afar, the heavenly chorus urging them on. It's an extraordinary work, extraordinary tension. And Britain writes at the beginning. It's addressed to whoever shares the eternal reciprocity of tears. That reminded me of what we sang two or three Sundays ago from Father Faber. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kindly judgment given. But I want always, as I have the last few years since going to Auschwitz with some parishioners as well, always to quote from a Polish countess, Katrina, who was one of the intellectuals at the start of 1939, and Polish, she was shot. She wasn't. They were. She wasn't shot. All the other intellectuals were just killed either by the Russians or by the Germans. She remained. And she was a prisoner throughout the war, going from one concentration camp to another, and through Auschwitz and ending up in Ravensbrück. And then in 1945, as like all prisoners and Polish who had been driven out of Germany but not back to Poland, she was going to Italy. She writes this. If you remember it from other years, it's still as good. We were driving through thickly populated southern Germany along the Danube. We passed through Ulm, or rather, the shapeless expanse of rubble bearing that name. Appalled by the sight, I was trying to make out the ruins of the famous cathedral, when suddenly there reared up before our eyes that magnificent cathedral intact, untouched, not a mirage, but a concrete architectonic reality, her words, if one might speak of such a Gothic masterpiece as a concrete reality. Ulm has the tallest cathedral spire in the world, over 529 feet. She says, that spire pointed heavenwards as though to demonstrate the victory of the only power that really matters.